verses 32 to 40. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard and lived? Or hath God assayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation, by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by mighty hand, and by stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed, that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God, there is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee, and upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardst his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought them out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. Now, this wonderful and encouraging passage, we have this major thought. Remembrance gives us hope. Remembrance always gives us hope. In the book of Lamentations, immediately after prophecy of Jeremiah, when the people have been taken captive, terrible situation, we have this wonderful verse, Lamentations 3:21. This I recall to mind, and Jeremiah is thinking of how God's been in charge of everything, and it's still their God. This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. To remember who God is and what he has done for his people is the ground of boundless hope and truest optimism. It is the motivation of a holy life. And to forget what God has done for us and who he is the surest way to discouragement and spiritual depression. So God says, if you want your hope renewed, remember, remember. This morning I note just 2 points from this passage. First, what Israel is to remember as it soon enters the promised land. That's verses 32 to 39 of Deuteronomy 4. Second point, holy memory shapes holy lives. Verse 40. First, what Israel is to remember. Deuteronomy 4, 32 to 39. Moses makes it clear in the Holy Spirit through him what Israel remembers will determine whether their future life goes well with them and their children or not. Basically, that's in verse 40, but throughout. Moses tells this pilgrim people specifically to remember three things as the key to a happy future in the promised land. First, remember how God has revealed himself. Secondly, remember how God has delivered his people. Third, remember the electing love of God. And you have all the source and motivation for a life filled with hope and blessing. So I want us to look on the first point briefly at these three things that we are to keep continually in our minds as we live day by day. First thing, how God has revealed himself, especially verses 33 and 36. Here's the main point. The one true God, the triune God, has literally spoken so we can hear him and know his will directly. What a big thing. God is not silent. God is not absent like deism. God is not a dark mystery. You cannot know what he expects. God has spoken in human words that you can get hold of. That's in verse 39. Know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. And then it says in 33, did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire? As thou hast heard and lived. I remember when I was in the early part of high school in Lumberton, it was a boy. It was a friend, and he, from a difficult family background, and he began to go somewhat off the rails spiritually. And he started talking about astrology, which was unusual in Lumberton, which was a pretty fundamental Christian community. And then I said, show me this magazine you're reading on astrology. So he brought it to school one day. And I looked in it, and it said, we look in the stars so we can know the will of God. And I said, that's ridiculous. God gives us his will in his book. You know better than that. Well, then, later, he started talking about palmistry and certain lines, lifeline, all these things. I said, show me the magazine. And he brought it. And this magazine on palm reading said that you could find out what your future would be if you learned how to read the lines and the palms of your hands. I said to him, that is the silliest thing I've ever heard of. I said, if both your hands were cut off in an accident, you'd still have a future. I said, God talks about your future in the Bible. You know better than that. When I came to Dillon, whatever it was, 34 years ago, as far as I remember, some of you may correct me, I don't remember seeing any fortune teller parlors around Dillon. Now they're there with big neon signs, Madam So-and-so will solve your problems and tell you your future. It's a deception of the devil. That means going to dark powers to attempt to establish your life in the future. It's not right, as though God had not spoken clearly in his word. Here's what Isaiah says about all this astrology and palm reading and fortune tellers. Isaiah is very clear on it in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. Isaiah 8, 19 and 20. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. God has clearly spoken in His Word what His will is. It mentions the mountain of Sinai, all aflame with a holy fire, and a divine voice coming out of that fire that they could understand in clear sentences and plain grammar. In other words, this means God has a voice. God is personal. He is not a black hole, not a mysterious, impersonal force. God is personal, and He has a voice. That's who God is. That's the last reality in the universe, the final, the ultimate, is a God who has a voice. There's no other God. John 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, Word is in God. We know in John it means the Son of God, Christ, and the Father speaks His Word, and the Word, the Son, speaks back to Him in the Holy Spirit. So in God is Word. That means sharing, communication. It goes back to the fact that personal relationship involves words. God is our Heavenly Father. Through grace, we're His children. And a father speaks words, communicates to his children. And the main communication, of course, of God is many communications, Ten Commandments, the rest of it, but the main communication is His Son in the flesh. And so God speaks, not something you need to go to some fortune teller or some astrology or some palmistry, some New Age thing or tarot cards, that kind of thing. That's the devil speaking. God speaks in this holy book, and we can understand it. He helped us. Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8. Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8. I want to read that to you. I supposedly have it memorized, but I'm not taking a chance. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Those other ways to knowledge of God is impure. Instead of lightening the eyes, they darken the heart and ultimately lead you down into destruction. Very sad to say, the boy to whom I was testifying, and always felt he knew better. I don't know what happened, but in later years, I wasn't with him at that time. He took his own life, and I don't know what occurred. But doing those things didn't enlighten his eyes or lift up his heart. Submerged him in a downward. So God has spoken in the Old Testament, Moses, the first five books, the holy prophets. And then He sends His Son in the flesh, Lord Jesus Christ, and the Son sends down the Holy Spirit to endow the holy apostles to write the New Testament. So God has spoken in the Old Testament, God has spoken in New Testament. Very interesting in the the middle verse of the Bible, some of you will certainly know this. If you take the Bible and count the verses, I'm told, I've never counted it, but scholars say, the very middle verse of the whole Bible between Genesis 1 and Revelation 22 is this. Psalm 119 verse 9. Psalm 119 verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Jesus says in John 6:63, Jesus says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. God is still revealing himself in the same holy word, the Bible. Still conveying spirit and life through the Bible as it's received in faith. We read Romans 10 and 9. What that word does for you if you receive what's in the Bible, the basic guidance of God, the basic will of God, and you bow down to that. And we're told in Romans 10 and 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in thine heart that God is raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Salvation is connected to the clear revelation. Sinai and Sermon on the Mount and the epistles and all of it, of the Word of God. So, how God has revealed himself, we're to remember that all the days of our life, and we will walk in hope, no matter how difficult our circumstances are at any one time. Second thing to remember, how God has delivered his people. That verse is 34 and 38 of Deuteronomy chapter 4. The miracle of the Exodus is wonderfully summarized in this clause in verse 34. I love it. Amazing. Keep it in your mind. It's easy to remember. God took a nation from the midst of another nation. What a miracle. Move one nation by itself, that's important, but maybe not a miracle. But to take a nation whole and entire from the midst of another powerful nation that doesn't want to believe, that's a miracle. But God did it. Hard to do. Hard to do, but it was not too hard for God. How did he take a nation from another nation without their being killed and destroyed? I mean, the Christian people in Iraq, one of the most ancient Christian churches in the world, many of them have been leaving, and yet large numbers, the church has been burned, the priests and ministers beheaded and killed. Terrible. Nations don't like to let their workers go. God did it, though, in the Exodus. The final of the 10 plagues was the destroying angel of death passing over all the houses and killing the firstborn. But God told the holy nation, Israel, to put blood on the doorpost, and the destroying angel of death would pass them by. So God took a nation from the midst of a nation. And the Red Sea cooperated by the power of God. Israel passed through dry shod, and the Egyptians were drowned. A nation from the midst of a nation. It was a miracle. Israel's deliverance was and is a miracle. And it's the same miraculous drawing out of a holy nation from an impure nation with God's church. To be in the church, living in an impure nation, whichever one it is, often under great influence of the devil, evil folks. Yet God takes you out, a nation from a nation. God's still doing these miracles. I want to look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, what we came out of. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And now this is what we came out of. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that means homosexual, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then get this in verse 11. And such were some of you. People sitting in that church at Corinth, saved, justified, filled with the Holy Spirit, had been in the category of fornicators, adulterers, effeminate, or homosexual, abusers, thieves, drunkards, and the rest of it. Such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. God does miracles. Anytime somebody comes to sinful, fallen human race, or whatever practices they may have been involved in, God takes them out. And like He took Israel out of Egypt and under the blood and through the Red Sea, salvation is always a miracle. Never forget it. Or look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. God knows how to deliver. He's still in that business while we got a church. Or go to 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. 1 Peter 2. 9 and 10. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of His darkness, out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's us, out of the darkness into His marvelous light. No mercy in you. Tremendous mercy has been lavished upon us. No people, nothing. Now the holy name of Jesus Christ is upon us. So the Greek word for church is ekklesia. And it means called out. The church is called out from the sinful nation, and God, out of the sinful nation, prepares a holy nation by miraculous deliverance. Remember that. Remember that. Says Moses, says Paul. Remember it. Then the third thing to remember. Remember the electing love of God. That is Deuteronomy 4, verse 37. And because He loved thy fathers, therefore He chose their seed after them, and brought thee out in His sight with His mighty power out of Egypt. The basis of the mystery of election, that is, God chooses some from among others, is always the love of God. The last word about election you would say is it flows from the wondrous, fathomless, infinite, tender love of God. There's no explanation of it. That is what you have to say. Election comes, choosing of sinners to be made saints through Christ comes from the wondrous love of God. Electing love was the basis of Israel. They were slaves, they were in bad shape, humanly speaking, it was totally hopeless. But God's, as it were, His bowels, His heart yearned upon them. And He chose them. And Pharaoh and all his army and all the host of hell could not keep Israel from being delivered. And the same with us who know Christ. I've sometimes wondered why I would be a Christian. I was talking to a very intelligent man about 2-3 weeks ago, the whole day with him, from a kind of a pagan background, but a bright, thoughtful person. And one of the first questions he put to me, why is it that you are a Christian and I'm not? I said, well, I couldn't exactly say, except I know that God, by His providence, put me in a believing family. And when I was reading the text this week, getting ready for this, I don't know why I'm a Christian, and I certainly don't deserve it. Probably not as good a fellow as this man I was talking to. But this, because He loved thy fathers. And one reason I've always been interested in the family history. Because He loved thy fathers. Now that same electing love is the basis of the Christian church. The Christian church is the fulfillment of Israel. It's in continuity with Israel. There's not a split between us. It's sort of the where Israel was going, not now to one nation, but to all the nations of the world. Anybody that wishes to be saved, the electing love of God is the basis of everything. I want you to look in Ephesians 1:3-6. Ephesians 1:3-6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him, that He chose us in Christ, not in ourselves, but in Christ, before the foundation of the world, chosen before the world, chosen before Genesis 1:1. Right. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, chosen to be His children, by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That's the basis of Israel. It is the basis of the Christian church. That's the first point. Remember those things, and you'll always have grounds to abound in hope. Remember how God revealed Himself. Remember how He has delivered His people. Remember the Father's electing love. And then the second major point of the text today is verse 40. Holy memory shapes holy lives. Thou shalt keep therefore His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. Holy memory shapes holy lives. You keep in mind where you came from, who God is, where you're going. And your life gets cleaned up and has a certain purity and a sparkle about it that comes from above. I want to read you a little, some sentences from a man that was a beloved pastor to me and to my wife in Edinburgh for many years at Holyrood Abbey Church of Scotland, Reverend James Phillips. And this is what he is saying. Out of heaven he made thee hear his voice, referring here to Deuteronomy 4. And then the Reverend Phillips says, it is this that is emphasized so clearly in Paul's words in Ephesians 2:11, wherefore remember. And this, we may add, is the purpose and function of a continuing ministry of the Word in the Christian church today. For how better could we recollect the mighty acts of God in our redemption than by going over the Word that expounds and unfolds them over and over again, drawing continual wonder and awe from the realization of the greatness of God's love in Christ. This is the best way to remember, being much in the whole counsel of God, delighting in its riches, meditating on his ways, until our whole souls are kindled and fired by a passion to walk in obedience to his will all the days of our lives. Wherefore remember, says Ephesians 2:11. Let me read you Ephesians 2:11-13. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles, pagans, in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? But now in Christ Jesus. Ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And so the apostle said, wherefore remember. Now I want to say two things about holy memory. I mean, godly memory, the kind of memory that the Word is talking about. First, holy memory keeps you pure in times of temptation. And secondly, holy memory encourages you to live a life of good works. The negative and the positive. Holy memory keeps you and me pure in times of temptation, which come to all believers in a difficult world. Remember a wonderful seminary professor I had many years ago, who was at one time moderator of the old Southern Presbyterian Church. Excellent man. And he told some of us one day about when he'd been a chaplain, I reckon it was U.S. Army, in the invasion of Normandy. And sometime after that, the Army was there, and he could have had opportunity to have done certain things that were against the will of God, sins of the flesh. And presumably nobody would have known it. But he said to us, the thing that kept him true was the thought of the purity of his mother, who lived in North Carolina. Holy memory gets you through severe temptation. He might say, well, I don't feel like my mother or my father were a good model. Well, here's the answer to that. Think of the purity of Christ. He is finally your family. Think of the purity of Christ, and you will not be able to do these things that the flesh is pulling you down to do. I don't know how many of you like to read novels. I don't read them too often, but I think one of the best novels of the 20th century is by a wonderful Christian man in northern Italy, Eugenio Corti. He wrote this magnificent novel. I've never read anything like it, even Tolstoy or Dostoevsky. It's entitled The Red Horse. The Red Horse. And he, Monsieur Corti, we visited him once in his home in Milan. He went through World War II and was in the frozen horrors of Siberia. And any novel takes you through all that, the breakup of Italy and Nazism and so forth and fascism, and then he takes you down to the 1970s and follows the characters of three young men that were in the University of Milan at this, when they were called up to the Italian army. And there's a very moving passage in it after they've been through all this in World War II and Italy's rebuilding and Europe's facing its problems. It's early 1970s, and the hero of the novel had a very difficult marriage, and it wasn't going well with him and his wife, to say the least. And he thought of this beautiful young woman he'd almost married, whatever, 30 years before, and didn't. And he made arrangements to have a meeting with her. She was still a beautiful woman, and her husband was dead, so he could have done certain things if he wanted to. And then he started thinking about Christ, and particularly he had some boys that were in their late teens that were keen Christians and were working in a particular election to try to get some local Christians elected to turn that area away from paganism. And he thought, I can't do this. Think of Christ and think of that my sons respect me. No, I won't do this. Well, holy memory will keep you pure in times of testing when nothing else in the world will work. That's the negative. And then the positive. Holy memory encourages us to be active all the days of our lives, even when we're tired, in doing good works. I could mention 50 things. I'm not going to do that. You know. But let's stay here in Ephesians a little bit. Let me just mention two areas from Ephesians chapter 6 where holy memory will enable us to be active in doing good. And otherwise, it might sometimes be hard for us. These two areas, first the area of the family, and secondly the area of the workplace where we work. And I'm not going into the details, but just giving you the point that will keep you an active Christian in these two important areas, family and work. First is the family in Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. I'm not going to read it all, but children, obey your parents. Notice this, in the Lord. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So what it's saying is, children, remember the relationship with the Lord that overarches the relationship with the parents, and that will help you handle your parents in a godly way. And fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition, what? Of the Lord. So fathers, couldn't say I've always done it as well as I wish I had, but nonetheless it was a goal to bring up children, not to discourage them, but remember that they're in the Lord and you're in the Lord, and He is the focus of what you're trying to teach and admonish and accomplish. In the Lord, in the Lord. That is the power for a good family life. None of us ever gets it exactly right, I don't think, but it's a goal, and to have a high goal means you're moving in a holy direction with all of your frailties. So remember, family relationship, the main motivation, the main end and goal is in the Lord. What a difference it can make. And then in the workplace, verse 5, again, I'm not giving details, but verse 5 to 9, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. Now, I know I don't see a thing wrong with saying servant, because in some sense we're all servants of one kind or another. I think it's all right, but it offends some people to use the very word, but I shall continue to use it. But what it means is that we're all under authority of somebody else. It's a servant. It's a servant. It doesn't mean you're of no worth or that they're better than you are. I didn't say that at all. Just that you're bound to do your work very well. And notice this thing about service or about work. In singleness of heart as unto Christ. But you're doing this finally for Christ. You might not particularly like the company where you work or the school where you teach or whatever. And you're not finally doing it for them, you're doing it for Christ. And that has a way of causing absolute excellence, whether we are trash collectors or school teachers or farmers or work on an assembly line or clean houses. Remember, Christ is in the house, He's at the assembly line, He's in the schoolroom. We're doing it as unto Christ to please Him. Now, some days, not many, but occasionally, I feel like I wish I could turn over in bed, take the covers over my head, and not show up at the seminary to teach. Oh, well, but Christ will be there and expects me to get my best. It's for Him. Verse 6, from the heart. Verse 5, as unto Christ. Verse 6, doing the will of God from the heart, sincerely seeking to do the very best you can. That makes for wonderful school teachers, wonderful preachers. You can be a preacher and not be doing it for the Lord. It makes for wonderful students. Wonderful house cleaners. I've got one such person that cleans for us. She does it from the heart unto Christ. How encouraging. Every time she shows up in the house. It's beautiful. So we remember this thing is unto Christ, and we do it therefore from the heart as for Him. I want to give you a little poem from a wonderful 17th century poet, George Herbert, that I've always liked. A servant with this clause makes drudgery divine, who sweeps a room as for thy laws makes that and the action fine. Sweeping for Jesus. Yes. Indeed. And a few lines from a poem by the great Puritan poet, John Milton. The poem is Sonnet 7, How Soon Hath Time, and then I just want to read you the last few verses of it. Yet be it less or more, or soon or slow, it shall be still in strictest measure even to that same lot, however mean or high, towards which time leads me and the will of heaven. All is, if I have grace to use it so, as ever in my great taskmaster's eye. Isn't that wonderful? Everything we're doing in our study and speaking and work and serving and working and visitation, we remember as ever in my great taskmaster's eye. And that is the transforming of life. Remembering we're His, and it's for Him, and where we're going, how He revealed Himself, how He's delivered His people. And those holy memories have a literally supernatural way of shaping a holy life, and that is the chief testimony and power of the Christian church anywhere in the world to convert the lost and to make life worth living. Amen.